On more than one occasion in the past, I have said this to you, but I'm going to say it again this morning. On more than one occasion, I have mentioned that I often find it helpful as I'm reading, as I'm studying Scripture, even as I'm just reading Scripture, I often find it helpful to, rather than reading silently in my head, which is my normal way of doing it, as it is for most of us, rather I find it helpful at times to read it out loud myself or to hear it read by someone else, even as Austin wonderfully read moments ago, our text this morning. And I find it helpful, I think, for this reason, that I find that sometimes, at least, my ears pick up on things that my eyes miss in the text. And primarily, one of those things that my ears can help me pick up on is repetitions of a word, of a phrase that is before me in the text that I might otherwise miss. So I ask you, did you hear it this morning? Let's try again. In our text this morning in John 17, as Jesus intercedes in what is called his great high priestly prayer in John 17 that we've been working through these past number of weeks, as Jesus continues in his prayer, and as he prays in this fashion. First of all, verse 21, he prays, that they all may be one. Look to the next verse. Verse 22, that they may be one. Look to the next verse. Verse 23, that they may be perfectly one. Did you hear it? I think you did. I think you did. It would seem to us that, it would certainly seem to me, that the oneness of God's people, the oneness of believers, the unity of believers together is something that is important, important to the Lord Jesus. We see it here, we see it throughout the New Testament, but we see it here ever so clearly this morning that the oneness of believers is something that is important to Jesus. But before we delve into that thought, that truth, that theme in our text this morning, before we delve into our text, verses 20 through 26, I want to first of all take you back a week, not to the entire text that we looked at last week, but simply to one verse, for there also, even last week, Jesus prayed to that end last week. So I want to use those words in verse 11 from last week to help us move into this theme once again this week, and also to remind you of a couple of key points by way of introduction this morning. So first of all, from last week in verse 11, partway through the latter part of that verse, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Jesus prayed it that last week. Keep them in your name that they may be one. Now, in fact, what he prays there and what I read a moment ago is keep them in your name that they may be one. Now, let me remind you from last week when Jesus says that phrase, keep them in your name, keep them. Let me remind you, as we did last week, what Jesus is saying there. By saying your name in Scripture, when we speak of God's name, and when Jesus speaks of keeping in your name, Jesus is talking about the totality of who God is. And he is talking specifically here, for he's used that phrase earlier and talked about manifesting your name. Manifesting Jesus has done. Manifested to the disciples. Manifested through the pages of Scripture to us. Manifested the totality of who God is. And he says here, keep them in that. Keep them in your name. In other words, once again, as we said last week, And let me remind you now, in verse 11, he is saying, keep them aligned with, keep them faithful to, keep them adhering to the revelation, the manifestation of who you are, Father, that I have given to them. Keep them aligned to that. Keep them faithful to that manifestation that I have given them. Keep them adhering to that in order that they may be one. Now, there's an important point there, important points that I want to mention from verse 11, from last week, from verse 11 as an introduction this week. And I want you to take these and tuck them into your back pocket for the remainder of our time together this morning. But these are important. First of all, we see from that, keep them in your name. Keep them in that revelation of who I am or who you are, Father. Keep them in your name that they may be one. 2 points I would make from that. First of all, faithfulness in doctrine. Faithfulness in God's revelation of himself in Jesus Christ that comes to us in Scripture. Faithfulness to God's revelation of himself leads to unity, leads to oneness. Faithfulness as we adhere to the revelation of who God is, given to us in Christ Jesus, given to us through the pages of Scripture, in Christ Jesus, that faithfulness to that revelation leads to unity. Our unity, to express it again differently, our unity is based on our adhering to gospel integrity, adhering to the gospel message, adhering to biblical teaching, adhering to the biblical revelation of who God is. We here at Fellowship Baptist Church, even by our name, love times of fellowship together. We love particularly our soup Sundays, don't we? We love our times of fellowship together. We love our young families ministry that has sprung up with all the young families that have joined us. We love opportunities to fellowship together. We not only love them, but they are tremendously important in the life of this church. However, our oneness, our unity is not based on having those times of fellowship together. Rather, I would say they are an expression of the love that we have for each other. But rather, our oneness is not based on those times, as wonderful as they are, but rather our oneness, our unity together is based on our adhering to, our holding to, our faithfulness to the revelation of who God is given to us in Christ Jesus that comes to us in the pages of Scripture. There's the first point by way of introduction. The second point from verse 11 and by way of introduction is kind of a corollary of that. And that is, our unity is therefore never to come at the expense of doctrinal purity, of gospel integrity. Of course, there will always be secondary, non-essential issues that we do not agree on. However, and those non-essential secondary issues, however, do not divide us. We're not talking about that this morning. But on those essential things, on gospel integrity, unity never is to come and is never to exist at the expense of doctrinal purity, of gospel integrity. It never supersedes that doctrinal gospel purity, that gospel integrity. So with those 2 points tucked into your back pocket, let's continue now into the text this morning that we want to see in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 26 this morning. Continuing on, as is evident before us, as I rehearse that text briefly, or portions of that text, focusing on that theme of the oneness, our oneness that we know in Christ together. Verses 20 and 21, first of all. I pray that they would be one. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Notice here, first of all, something that we've mentioned a couple of times in earlier weeks, but here explicitly, Jesus is now turning, as it were, in his prayer, and he is praying not merely for the disciples. In the previous verses, he was praying first and foremost for the disciples, but by extension for all believers. But now he makes it explicit that he is praying for all believers here. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, through the disciples' word, through the disciples, through the apostles' preaching. Through the apostles preaching, through their witness, through their preaching and witness that again comes down to us. All of those who believe because of the apostolic preaching that comes down to us recorded in Scripture. So my point here is then, Jesus explicitly makes the point that if you here this morning are a believer in Christ, if you are one who has trusted in Christ and is trusting in Christ alone for salvation, if that is you this morning, then here in our text, in John 17, 20 through 26, Jesus is praying for you. He's praying for you this morning. And that is a wonderful thing. What does he pray for? Well, we've already mentioned it a few times, and we say it again. For Jesus says it again and again. He prays here in verses 20 and 21 that, verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Jesus prays here that we would be one. He prays for our unity. He prays for our oneness. But again, notice this startling thing, the amazing thing. One of the startling things, one of the amazing things about this is that Jesus prays, and we again saw this last week in verse 11, that Jesus prays that that oneness be a reflection of. He compares our oneness that he prays for to be comparable to be a reflection of, hear me, the oneness that is known by the Father and the Son. That's an amazing, amazing statement, an amazing prayer, that they may be one, even as you, Father, and I are one. Now, we need to be careful here. We need to be careful, and I mentioned this last week. It's so important, I'm going to mention it again now, because Jesus says it again now. We need to be careful. We are not to be one as the Father and Son are one in this way. The Father and Son and Holy Spirit are one in essence. They are one God in the triune God. They, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, are one in essence, we say. One God in three persons. That is not what Jesus is saying here regarding our unity, our oneness. Rather, he is saying, and is speaking of that oneness, that unity, even as the Father and Son are one, in the same way he has been talking about that, and John the writer has been talking about that all the way through the Gospel of John. We understand oneness here in John 17 by considering its context throughout the book of John. Throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus has been again and again and again speaking of the fact that he ever does the will of the Father, and that he and the Father are one in mind, in purpose, and will. And therefore, as we turn to our text again this morning, we need to understand that as Jesus says, may they be one, I pray that they would be one, even as you and I are one, Father, we need to understand that what Jesus is praying for here is that we would be one in mind, in purpose, in will. Once again, going back to verse 11 from last week, because we are gathered around and adhering to that revelation that is given to us of God, that is given to us of God in Jesus Christ through the pages of Scripture. So Jesus prays to that end. That is the prayer request that Jesus makes there. But notice also the purpose of his desire, of his praying, that we would be one, that believers would be one. For here in John 17, as he makes these repeated references to believers being one, that is never an end in itself. There is a greater purpose that Jesus is praying for here, and it is evident in our text this morning. Or one aspect of it is evident in our text this morning. Here in John 17, oneness is not an end in itself, but rather, what does he say there in verse 21? I pray that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that, in order that, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Think about that for a moment. Our oneness, our unity, Jesus says, declares to the world. That's an amazing thought. An amazing thought that our unity, our oneness, declares to the world that the Father sent the Son into the world. That the Father sent the Son into the world with a mission. And that mission was to accomplish salvation for all who will trust in him. But that's an amazing thought that our oneness, our unity together, proclaims to the world. Now, again, we have to be careful here. We have to be careful here and say, oh, that's wonderful. I guess I never have to say anything. No, we continue to proclaim with our mouths the gospel. For Jesus has just told us a couple of verses earlier that we are being sent even as the Father has sent him. He is sending us, the disciples first, but also by extension us into the world to carry that message, to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim to the world. So this is not an opportunity for us to opt out from that gospel proclamation. Rather, we do that. But it is a glorious privilege also, Jesus is saying here, that even in our oneness, even in our unity together, that our unity declares Jesus' divine origin. It declares that he was sent. It declares he was sent by the Father. It declares to the world that he was sent by the Father with a mission to accomplish salvation for all who will believe. Our unity proclaims that, and what a striking and amazing truth that is. And so we must, again, hit the pause button, as it were, and consider here at Fellowship Baptist Church, our oneness here. Does our oneness, are we truly one, in mind, in purpose, united together around that revelation of who God is, given to us in Christ Jesus through the pages of Scripture? Are we one in that? And if so, is our oneness, as Jesus wonderfully says here and prays here, is it declaring to the world that Jesus was sent by the Father to bring salvation? What an amazing thought that is. What an amazing privilege that is for us together here at Fellowship Baptist Church. So what have we seen, even looking back to last week and then continuing on? For the first part of our text this week, we have seen that we are kept in the Father's name, that we may be one. Verse 11. Verses 20 and 21, we also see that Jesus prays that we may be one. But furthermore, as we move on now, furthermore, in verses 22 and 23, we see that there is glory that has been given to us, these are Jesus' words, that we may be one. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you loved me." Jesus says something a little bit unusual here. Not only does the Father keep us that we may be one, not only does Jesus pray that we may be one, but here in verse 22, he says, "The glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one." And so we ask, in what way is Jesus saying here, "The glory which you gave me, Father, I have given them"? Well, again, we need to be a little bit careful here, don't we, I think. But let me remind you simply of something that we talked about 4 weeks ago, something like that, in the earliest verses of chapter 17, when we were talking about Jesus being glorified and praying that he would be glorified. And we talked about the glory of God and the glory of Christ and what it means when Jesus speaks that way. And so I simply want to remind you of a few things that we talked about on that occasion that will help us here now. For Scripture speaks of the glory of God and the glory of Christ in at least three different ways. Let me remind you that, first of all, glory is something that God has. God intrinsically has in his person glory. He is glorious. He is in all of his excellencies, in all of his wondrous ways, in all of his person, in all of his amazing and excellent perfections. God is glorious. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The glory of God is something, first of all, that he has in all of his excellencies, in all of his splendor. But Scripture uses the glory of God and uses this word glory in other ways. Secondly, it is also something that displays, that is a manifestation of, that is a display of the excellencies of his person. Think of Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, "And look about you, the whole earth," Isaiah says, "the whole earth is full of his glory." The whole earth is full of his glory. Everywhere we turn, we are reminded of the glory, of his innate glory, by the manifestation of that glory that is all around us. And even in the Christmas account that we so often read at Christmas time, when the angels appeared, "And the glory of the Lord shone round about them." That's also the way Scripture uses the idea of glory. And thirdly, glory is something that God receives and ought to receive from his creatures. Revelation 4:11, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory." Are we making God more glorious there? No, we can't do that. Then what does Scripture mean? It means praise. We offer glory up to God. We offer praise to him. We say here, or John says in Revelation, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." So here then, back in John 17 now, sorry for that little side trip we took there, but it was necessary. For now we come back to John 17:22 with this phrase, this statement by Jesus, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them." What is Jesus saying here? Well, he's using glory once again in that second sense, as a manifestation of who God is in all of his excellencies. For we've seen already and commented already this morning, and mentioned again now, we've commented in earlier weeks in John 17, that Jesus has manifested to the disciples, and through Scripture, Jesus has manifested to us who the Father is in all of his glory. And thus, Jesus has given us that glory in that manifestation of who God is, in that manifestation that the Father gave him and that he has passed on to us. But the point here, now that we understand what Jesus is saying here in that first part of verse 22, the point that we want to make again is that Jesus gives us that glory, gives us that manifestation of who God is in order that, so that they may be one. And we see once again the point that I made by way of introduction, that our oneness is because of, comes out of, our alignment to, and our holding fast to, our being faithful to, the revelation that has been given to us in Christ Jesus through the pages of Scripture, the revelation of who God is. But once again, and before we leave those verses and consider also that Jesus has given us this glory that we may be one, consider also, once again, that this oneness is not an end in itself. Rather, Jesus continues on here in verses 22 and 23 and says here that they may be perfect in one, perfectly one, he prays for here, and that the world may know that you have sent me. He said that earlier in verse 21. He says it again now in verse 23, but he adds something. I pray and I give you this glory that you may be one, in order furthermore, in order that by that oneness you might display to the world that you have sent me, Father, but also that oneness, that unity might display to the world that you, Father, Jesus says here, have loved them, have loved us, as you have loved me. How amazing that is. How amazing that is. Once again, we see that our oneness declares to the world that Jesus was sent by the Father to accomplish this mission. But all the more, Jesus adds here now in verse 23, that oneness, that unity also displays to the world that God has loved us. Loved us as the Father loves the Son. How amazing that is. How amazing it is that our oneness displays that to the world. Finally and in conclusion this morning. More than that. More than oneness. We've been talking this morning, as the text has been talking, about the oneness that we are to know in Christ. That oneness that is based on God's revelation, that oneness that declares to the world. But in conclusion, let me say this, but also glory, but also knowledge, but also love, in verses 24 through 26. Throughout this prayer, we need to see this also, that throughout the prayer today, but also in past weeks, especially last week, there is something else that has been going on that I haven't really made explicit reference to, but I do so now. I do so deliberately now. And that is, throughout this prayer, and particularly the latter half of it, there has been a passing on. There has been a handing over. There has been a sharing from the Father and Son to us as believers. Let me explain. Last week, we read, As the Father sent the Son, even so, Jesus said last week, even so, passing on, handing over, sharing, even so, I am sending you. That was last week. Last week also, and this week also, we read this, we considered this, that as the Father and Son are one, even so, I pray that you may be one. There is this handing over, this passing on, this sharing. And we want to consider that further this morning, because there is also glory, knowledge, love in these remaining verses 24 through 26. And let me say this, just as we move into this as a final note, let me say this to lead us into this. If thus far this morning, as we've been talking very much about this idea, this truth of the oneness of believers, and as I've been speaking from the scriptures here about this oneness, as the Father is one with the Son, being a oneness of mind, of purpose, of will, if this morning that oneness has come across to you as being something that is maybe a bit cerebral, maybe even something a little bit cold, let me conclude the text and conclude our time together in verses 24 through 26 by saying, but also glory, but also knowledge, but also love. Let's take a look. First of all, verse 24, but also glory. Glory is passed on. In verse 24, we see there that as the Father gives glory to the Son, in eternity past, as Jesus says, as the Father gives glory to the Son in eternity past, Jesus prays here that we would be with Him, would be with Christ into eternity future, in order that we might see and behold, and can I use this phrase, and bask in that glory of God, that glory of Christ, that glory of Christ that was given to Him in eternity past. Jesus now prays that we might have a share in that, that we might behold that, that we might into eternity future behold that glory. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, that they may behold it. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. But also glory. Verse 25 through the beginning of verse 26, but also knowing. But also knowing is passed on. And we will read here in verse 25 and verse 26 that as the Son knows the Father, even so, the Son has manifested, has displayed, has revealed the Father to the disciples, first of all, and then through the pages of Scripture once again to us. The Son even so manifests and declares the name of, the person of, the glory of the Father to us, that even so we may know Him also. What does He say there in verse 25 and the first part of 26? O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared it to them, your name, and I will declare it. But also knowing, knowing God is passed on to us. And finally, in the latter part of verse 26, but also love. Love is passed on as well. As the Father loves the Son, think about that. As the Father loves the Son, even so, that love, Jesus says here in verse 26, that love may be in us, in the midst of us, among us. That love may be in us. And that's what He says there in verse 26, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Because the Father keeps us in His name, we know oneness. Because Jesus prays, we know oneness. Because of the glory of the manifestation of God that has been given to us through Christ, because of all of these things, we know oneness. We know unity in Him. We know oneness here and now as He sends us forth into the world, bearing the message, bearing the gospel. We go forth in oneness of mind, in oneness of purpose, in oneness of will, in oneness gathered round the revelation of who God is. We go forth in that oneness here and now, but then into eternity. Then also into eternity. We know and will eternally bask in the glory of God, the glory of Christ. And on into eternity, we will know God, no longer, as Paul says, through a glass dimly, but then face to face, we will know him into eternity. And also, we know now and we will know into eternity his love. The love that the Father has for the Son, that love is in us now and will be through eternity, even as Christ is in us. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for Jesus' prayer here in John 17. We thank you that he prayed for all of those who would believe in him here in our text this morning. But we thank you again, Father, that Jesus is even now at the right hand of the Father, praying for us even now. Father, how glorious, how wonderful that is. We thank you for the work that you are continuing to do in all of those who know Christ as Savior. We thank you that he who has begun a good work in us will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. And we pray once again, Father, as we pray in thanksgiving for that, we pray also once again that in the meantime, that here and now, we would be faithful and that we would be one. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.